No disrespect, but I just thought if any of you in here used to go to the Church of Christ, that probably made y'all really feel good, didn't it? Man, singing Acapulco all the time, that's, man. My wife's best friend in high school, and still one of our good friends now, Pecan Park Church of Christ. And boy, they know how to sing, you know? That's one thing. Boy, they're amazing. They can sing parts and all that kind of stuff. I don't even know what parts are. Anyway, they can sing parts and the shape notes and all that kind of stuff. And here we are singing Acapulco. Oh, man. I hope you all had a good week. I really do. If you didn't, this is a new one coming on, so get ready. Pretty pumped about this week. Some of y'all thought I was on sugar last week, but I wasn't. I was just pretty excited. I started not to be excited today because, you know, it's all relative based on a football game. And so Baylor got beat, but that's okay. That's okay. We got to believe. Got to believe. If you have your Bible, supposedly we got to do it. The email I got, Alan, as Rod Hurst sent this email out to everyone involved in this whole endeavor called Soul Support. There's multiple people behind the scenes. Maybe y'all know this. Maybe you don't. That really pull every Sunday morning off. And so Zach and Denny and I, we go up here and teach. No big deal. But there's so many things going on behind the scenes. And he sent the email out and said, he's out of pocket this week. We got to do old school. So here we are, old school. And thank you for leading in the music. And we had to do prayer old school. And we'll have to do announcements old school. And we have to do the lesson old school. And oh, gee. No. Yeah, y'all come over here and you flip through those cards. And I remember those days. Going out. Welcome. If you're visiting this morning, we do believe this is a tremendous Bible study class that meets early by choice, and we want to come in here by choice. We get good parking places, and we're first in line at all the restaurants, and our afternoons are longer. So welcome. If you're visiting here today, this is not normal, but it's okay. I really appreciate y'all's post this morning about an hour ago, because I do that. I look at everything. Well, anticipating coming today to church to be with her. Did y'all see it? With her church friends.
Yes.
To worship and get into the Word.
Can't wait.
I know. You're on the front row by yourself.
Right. Different side.
Dude, y'all need to calm down. You're getting pretty fanatical here. Hello, Marcel. That's good. Thank you for sitting over there, okay? But you were anticipating coming today.
Absolutely.
Oh. Maybe some of y'all, okay, let's go. It's time to go. You know, they're going to say something to us. But welcome. My character today is... Yeah. Blank Street is one of my favorites, and you know, that's a phrase we use very loosely. You know, one of my favorites, because I have a lot of favorites. You know, this is my best friend. We got to be careful there, you know, because I've got a lot of friends, and we do the Before You Say I Do seminar on Sunday night, and there's seven topics, and every night we get up there and intro the topic, and we tell those couples tonight is the most important topic we're going to be doing. You know. Last Sunday night was on finances, and tonight is conflict resolution, and then we'll do keys of communication. We always say, this is the most important one. This may be one of my... Hello, Michelle.
Hi.
This is one of my favorite characters. I love this one. I think it's something all of us can learn something from. I'm not saying that these characters, we all have to try to be like that character, but there's some things we can learn from different characters. That's why we're doing this. I know about temperaments and personalities. I know about spiritual gifts. I know about your different life stories where God encountered you and found you, and some of you were on the road to Damascus. I guess all of us were. It's just whether it was a bumpy road to Damascus, justice or a smooth road. Some in here have a tremendous testimony of something life-changing that Christ brought in your life because of salvation. And then really there's some of you in here, bless your heart, the only thing you ever felt like you did wrong was spill your milk one time, and then VBS you invited Jesus in your heart, you know, and you have sung those songs, but still that's a Damascus Road experience. When a person goes from being not saved to saved, and it changes you. And what you were before you were saved, God uses all of that to develop your story that you will share with people as you become living proof of a loving God to a watching world. So if you're taking notes, and I hear the rustling of the pages, if you're taking notes, I want to talk to you today about Uncle Encouragement, Barnabas. Barnabas is my character today. We'll look in the Scriptures, see what it says about Barnabas. But I think all of us in here would like to have a real close friend. Friends are so, so important. I'm talking about close friends that stick with you through thick and thin. I've always understood that in order to have friends, you have to be one. Isn't that a principle in God's Word? In order to have certain things, you got to give something away. I've heard some people say, well, in the midst of a church, and our church is so fabulous about when there's death or sickness, and we all, you know, what you have to do when someone is sick is make them a casserole, and that makes them well. Oh, you need a casserole. Okay. But somebody said, well, nobody's ever made me a cake. Well, how many cakes have you made for somebody else? You know, this whole deal about friendship is reciprocal. And there's where the biblical principle, the more you give, you're going to receive. This has nothing to do with money here now. The more you give, you're going to receive. And so if you're kind of a recluse and you stay to yourself and then you complain and nothing comes your way, you have to get out there and be and do and help others, and it comes back to you. In order to have friends, I think you must be a friend. You've got to be a friend. I'm talking from a biblical standpoint, and we're going to look at today. From a biblical standpoint on friendship and relationship, it's very, very important that you are, quote, proactive. It just doesn't come to you. I know I've been in church a long time. I can remember when we used to, in the services, we used to say, hey, we're going to sing this song here and go around and greet three or four people and tell them good morning and God loves you. You know how they do that stuff, you know. Or turn to the person. No, I'm talking about the ones where you have to leave your seat and go. I watch people all the time. I really do. I know it's a downfall of me. And I've watched so many people never leave their seat. Then they say, nobody came to me. You got to get up your seat and go to, in order to meet some people, much less begin to develop some relationships. In Soul Support, one of the byproducts of this group is we want you to meet some people. We want you to come here and meet some people. We want you to find your best friend in life. We want you to find your best couple friend in life. It may be in this room, you don't know. But it's not going to just come to you. And that's why for some of you, you think we waste a lot of time before we get started. But part of that time is to talk and visit and speak to people. And so friendships just don't happen. You've got to be proactive. This guy this morning is the ultimate. In fact, his name means the son of encouragement. The son of prophecy, the son of encouragement. He's called Uncle Encouragement, Uncle Barnabas. He was an encourager, and his life displays it. And so what we have as far as biblical knowledge of Barnabas, you're going to see that today. We're going to look at some snapshots of his life that's presented through the book of Acts, and we're going to discover many things that Barnabas did that truly demonstrated what friendship is all about. And the first one is found in the passage. We're going to look at where Barnabas shows what a friend is. First, let's turn to Acts Acts chapter 4. We're going to kind of put biblically what we know about Barnabas' life together, kind of in chronological order here. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. And it says, this is where we get our knowledge. And Joseph, that's another name for Barnabas, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprus birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. See, he was called Joseph until the apostles came along and called him Barnabas, because Barnabas means encouragement. See where it says it means son of encouragement? My name was you know, parents will do it to you. You know, they really will. You get that family name, and they want to stick that on you. And I was named after an uncle of mine, and that's what they used to do back in the dark ages. And his name was Walter. My first name was Walter. Nobody knew that to graduation night from Southeastern High School. And you know, they laughed. Walter. And then my middle name is Emery. Well, let's laugh at that. I mean, because you know, and my last name is Gad. Okay, let's really have a chuckle now, because all through high school they call me E. Gad. You know, but that's what your dad called you when you were born, E. Gad. You know, let's take him home, Virginia. And so nobody, you know, you got these names that a lot of people don't know until you have to fill out a form. You know, parents don't think about that. You know, even these young couples, they don't think about that. They come up with these cutesy names. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. They spell them so goofy. Then they get their feelings hurt when you misspell it. Or mispronounce it. Isn't that something?
I like the ones who are naming their kids after fruits.
Oh, yeah. Fruit. Apple, yeah. I like George Costanza. He wants to name the kid after numbers. Seven. Hey, yeah, seven. Yeah, Joseph was his name. He was known by, his name was Joseph until the disciples got a hold of him. And so they give him what we believe is his real name, Barnabas, but no, that's one the disciples gave. When I went to work for Delta Airlines, and I was in my, oh gee, I was so young. And so they called me Sparky Dazzle. Sparky Dazzle. And you know what? They were so bad, they drew a caricature one time. You know what was caricature deal? And I had strings on my hand, and I had a kerchief around my neck, and they got little dots there. I had freckles. And it looked like Howdy Doody. And they were Sparky Dazzle. And it's on the bulletin board in the room there. The apostles came along and called Joseph, which was a common name. No, let's give him a better name. From what we've seen of him, from what we've heard of him, from what we've experienced of this guy Joseph, this Levite of Cyprus birth, he's an encourager. He's encouragement. So let's call him Barnabas. In verse 37 it said, and he owned a tract of land, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the act here that kind of gave him his name. Because this act was an encouragement. He was influenced like many by the thrill of Christ coming into his heart and changing his life. He was influenced by his Damascus Road experience, whatever that was. Wealthy people can be saved. And not so wealthy people can be saved. And old people can be saved. And young people can be saved. But everyone needs to be saved. It's not God's will that anyone should perish, but it is God's will you have everlasting life. So this guy, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, gets saved. And here's how he expresses the joy he has in his heart. Is it that he had items, and so he had a field, a piece of property, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He laid it at their feet for distribution to help those in need in the church. the New Testament church, the church as it was at that time. He laid it at their feet to help spread the gospel. And that's really putting teeth into your encouragement. And this is the foundation that Barnabas has to becoming a real friend to people. It's the divider between the fair weather friends and the true friends. Hey, here's what I'm saying. Point number one is Barnabas' sacrifice for others. Barnabas' sacrifice. A real friend will sacrifice for other people. It's almost them first and me second. And he sacrifices for other people. This was a story. I read a biography of this chaplain, Charlie Waters. He received the Medal of Honor, and that's a pretty big deal. And in his Medal of Honor citation, they told this story on November the 19th, 1967, as the Vietnam War was beginning to really heat up. And he was a chaplain in the Army and was moving with one of the companies of his battalion when it engaged this heavy artillery and armed enemy battalion. As the battle began to rage, our soldiers were being wounded and many of them being killed. And Chaplain Waters, without disregard or any regard for his safety, but disregard for the bullets coming over him, he went outside of that perimeter line that he was not supposed to go. And he rushed forward to this line of contact. And he was unarmed and completely exposed. And he moved among as well as in front of the advancing troops. And he was giving aid to the wounded and assisting in their evacuation, trying to bring them back toward the camp and giving words of encouragement and administering the last rites to those that were dying. When a wounded paratrooper was standing in shock in front of the assaulting forces, Chaplain Waters, it says, ran forward and picked the man up on his shoulders and carried him to safety. At least six more times, Chaplain Waters went outside the perimeter to rescue wounded soldiers, exposing himself to both friendly and enemy fire. And Chaplain Waters was given aid to the wounded when he himself was mortally shot and killed. On that day, this chaplain, I know that's what they're supposed to do. We're all chaplains, though. He was a true model, not even knowing these guys, of a true model of friendship, because he made the ultimate sacrifice for the men that he cared about. I don't know if you have some friends that would be willing to die for you. And I don't think you ought to ask them. I believe I can stand here and tell you I have some, I really believe, and I'm not trying to show partiality. I hope I would die for all of my friends. But a true friend will sacrifice for others. And so this is one of the marks of friendship that Barnabas had, is that he sacrificed for the betterment of the whole. And just didn't hold things to himself. Like remember the rich man that had those barns and he had a plenteous crop and he had a problem because he didn't have room to store all of the crops, and so he built bigger barns. He had no concept of other people. And here Barnabas, right here, when we first pick up with Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, here he is, he's sacrificing for the good of the other people here. And that's a mark of a real friend. It's somebody that's going to sacrifice for others. Acts chapter 9, our next point, Acts chapter 9. We see Barnabas pop back up again in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 29. Acts chapter 9, 26 through 29. We meet up with Barnabas again here. It says that when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And this is talking about Saul. This is talking about Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul. See, they always change in their names. It was Saul. The pre-Christ was Saul. The post-Christ was Paul. The pre-Christ before the Damascus Road experience was Saul. He was known for certain things, don't forget. And now all of a sudden he gets gloriously saved. And it says when Paul, verse 26, when he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple or a convert, a believer, a Christian. But Barnabas took hold of him, took his hand, and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Christ. Wow. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And Paul was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. You see, the next mark here that Barnabas shows us is that we meet up with him again. All of a sudden he encounters this man named Saul who had this radical change in his life. And this man that once used to persecute and execute Christians, make them eat ground glass or dirt or whatever he used to do to them, had become a Christian himself. Now he are one. The biggest enemy of Christian people now are one. And the people didn't know what to do with the one that is our one now. They didn't know if they wanted to believe this. Maybe he was trying to infiltrate our people. Maybe he's pulling the wool over our eyes. You can understand the suspicions of these people. As Saul was trying to move among them, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, Uncle Encouragement, Mr. Encouragement, Joseph the Levite of Cyprus. He went and he took him by the hand and he brought him to the apostles and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he said he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. You see what Barnabas did here is he sought out the best in Saul, Paul. He sought out the best of him. And this former Christian killer who was being shunned by the church, but Barnabas, the encourager, takes him and he tells him about the changed life. Barnabas held out his hand and took his hand and took him to the apostles and stood for him. Co-signed for him, if you will. Stood with him. You see, a true friend sees good in us that others can't see. I don't know how dramatic your conversion experience was. I don't know how your peeps that you hung with believed that change or gave you the benefit of the doubt for that change. I imagine, knowing human nature like I know, they were pretty skeptical of you. Especially if you were saved as an adult. Especially at the workforce. You know, they don't give you a whole lot of chance there at work. Make comments like, well, we'll see. I don't know when you were saved. All I know is all of us need an Uncle Barnabas to come along and take us by the hand and help us and lead us and introduce us. Isn't that what it takes? Introduce us to some people that will receive us and be beneficial in our life. You see, a real friend will see good that others don't see. They encourage us by saying, I believe in you. I love baseball. I love sports. I'm not sunburned because I was cutting grass yesterday. We just had a 1 o'clock game. Dobie did against Dawson. And we won. So it's worth the pain I feel right now. Jackie Robinson. I don't know if you've seen the movie about Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson is a tremendous baseball player. And he should be known for his ability on the field. But isn't it something he's known for the way he was born? He was known for the way he was born, and somehow he broke into the inner circle. He was the first African American to play baseball in the major leagues, breaking baseball's color barrier. And if you've read the books on Jackie Robinson or seen the movie, he faced hostile crowds in every stadium he played in. He played on the Brooklyn Dodgers, one of the icon teams back in the 50s. And one day it is home stadium. The home crowd is there at Ebbets Field in New York, in Brooklyn. I can't believe he did this. He committed an error. It's not like they don't commit errors every game. They keep stats on errors. He committed an error, ladies and gentlemen. He either booted the ball and it went under him, or his throw was erratic and it didn't go where it was supposed to go, if you know anything about baseball. He committed an error. And the Brooklyn fans, not the other team's fans, the Brooklyn fans had waited on that moment, and they began to jeer him, and they began to boo him. And as the crowd began to boo louder and louder, Jackie Robinson stood on second base, humiliated, trying to do his best to overcome this stigma he had by overcoming it with his prowess on the field. And he made an error. How could he do this? Easily. And he stood on second base, and the crowd booed. Without saying a word, there was an all-star shortstop of the Brooklyn Dodgers. His name was Pee Wee Reese. You see how we get names? I bet if you check his birth certificate, it doesn't say Pee Wee. Man. He was probably a tall guy, do you think? Nah. He probably got that in third grade. You know, I told my daughter-in-law, when you're naming these granddaughters, don't spell it goofy, and she did. Don't spell it goofy, and don't make it rhyme with something dirty for a third grade boy.
That's right.
Man, those third grade boys are terrible. And I'm sure somewhere back in elementary school, as he was very small of stature, they nicknamed him Pee-wee. It's Pee-wee Reese. Pee-wee Reese was playing shortstop that day, and he went over and he stood next to Jackie Robinson, and he put his arms around him, and he faced the crowd, and suddenly the fans grew very quiet. And Jackie Robinson said later that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Just a gesture. Pee Wee Reese was a good friend that day, the one who stood up and says, "I believe in this man." You see, we've got to sometimes look at the best of other people when no one else is standing with them. In this next episode of Snapshot of Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas, the third one, we find it in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. The next mark I want you to see about Barnabas, and as far as being as a friend, is he had a spiritual influence on other people. Not only did he have influence on other people, but he had a spiritual influence on other people. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And so I'll get right to it. Then he had come and witnessed the grace of God. He received and began to encourage them," there's that word, "with all resolute of heart to remain true to the Lord. And for he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and he brought considerable numbers who were brought to the Lord." He had a real spiritual influence. And in Acts chapter 11 here, the apostles know just the guy to send down there, because what was happening here, news had come to the church leaders that a revival had broken out in Antioch. Antioch was down in Syria. A revival had broken out in Antioch, and the people were becoming Christians. What are we going to do now? They were becoming Christians, or like Christ, that Latin suffix I-E-N, like Christ. They were looking like Christ, and they were acting like Christ. And a revival had kicked up in Antioch of Syria, and the apostles knew they needed to send somebody down there to give them some encouragement. Why? Listen, you know, because you were there. Right after you got saved, if you weren't careful, you hit a brick wall. And it's real easy to get discouraged. I can remember in sharing Christ with a lot of teenagers, I'd always tell them when they come to Christ, I said, "Look, let me just tell you, you made the most important decision of your life. But I'm going to tell you, you're fixing to jump over into the contraflow lane on the Gulf Freeway. Because you were going with the rest of the world. and now you stopped and you're going to go back. That's what the word repent means, is to turn around, and you're going to go back and you're going to be going contra the world. And the Bible says, narrow is the way and few that find the way. And you're going to hit a brick wall here. And I want you to know, when you hit a brick wall, to me, I think that's a mark of salvation. You see, if people go along with you, maybe there wasn't much change there. And so I tell the teenagers, look, I don't want you to be obnoxious out there, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to have some tough roads ahead of you. When you go back to school this next week, it's going to be tough. If people find out what happened, it's going to be tough. So this better be a true decision. Listen, this better be a decision in your heart that's going to be acted out in your feet, in your mind, because you're going to run into some people. In fact, you're going to lose some friends. You're going to have some people that don't want to hang with you anymore. You're going to have some friends you don't get to ride in the back seat of their car anymore. If you ever get your license, you'll be driving by yourself. Hey, it's going to happen. There's going to be opposition out there. And so they said, we need to send somebody down and encourage these new believers to not get weary, to not get weary when the opposition comes, because it's going to come. And so they looked around, and the best person was, hey, Uncle Encouragement, Uncle Barnabas, we want you to go down to Antioch of Syria. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 11 that they sent down Uncle Barnabas. And so the church at Jerusalem, when they sent Barnabas to Antioch, he arrived and he saw, it says here, he arrived, see verse 23, and when he arrived, or when he had come, and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to, and there he is, does what he does best, he began to encourage them with all the resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He would encourage these new believers in their faith. You see, this could be an important aspect of Barnabas' life that could go often overlooked. The most important part of us being human beings is not our bodies, but it's our spirits. A friend who helps physically doesn't offer spiritual help sharing the good news about Jesus. But when you're encouraging others to follow the Lord, that friend is really a great, great friend. In the very next verse, we find something else out about Barnabas. We'll see number four, if you're taking notes, that Barnabas works for the success of others. Let's go to the next verse here. Verse 24 through 26. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples are first called Christians. There's the word. First called Christians at Antioch. You see, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. See, there's three graces up here, verse 24. Don't overlook this. There's three graces that God gave Barnabas here. Look at it. God gave him this. He was a good man, number one. He was full of the Holy Spirit, number two. And he was a man of faith, number three. And so this man, Barnabas, is heading down there to encourage these people. When he saw the masses of the people that were down there, he knew he needed some help for these people to be a success. But he also knew that this man named Saul, whose name now is Paul, he needed to experience this for his own growth, for his own spiritual growth. You see, I really, until this week, I got to be honest with you, until this week, I never saw Barnabas' role in Paul's discipleship. You know, I know about Paul. We try to stay away from that character on Sunday morning because there's so much to talk about Paul. But I never thought about Paul being what he was, the author of most of the New Testament, one of the great Bible characters we have, that a part of that may have had to do one day when Barnabas saw what was going on at Antioch and he went to Tarsus and got Paul, brought him to Antioch to help him disciple these people. In the midst of that, all of a sudden, Saul now is going to seminary. He's getting practical stuff now. I mean, he's out there in the trenches now. And what that did for Paul, what that did to spur him on for the ministry he had here. And Saul, see, Saul had been down in Tarsus for about 9 years. 9 years. Since that last verse we talked about. And Barnabas needed this help, so at the end of that year at Antioch, this pair headed out on a missionary journey. Ah, now we remember in Acts, the first missionary journey. We went on the missionary journey where all of a sudden Barnabas and Paul are going on this missionary journey. And the Scripture always continues to refer to them as Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. And then there's a name change. And from that point on, it was Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul got top billing. Barnabas didn't care. Paul was really his disciple. And Barnabas was Paul's mentor. One of the greatest things about ministry and being around this place a long time is seeing the, I call them girls and boys, they're all married with kids now. I'm so old. But the guys and girls that grew up in this church and serving the Lord, many of them in full-time ministry. I don't remember much I taught them, and they probably don't remember much that I did teach them. But somehow they caught something. And somehow Paul caught something that Barnabas taught him and exposed him to the experiences. That's why the best part of discipleship, I think, is taking people with you when you go do something. Because that's what Jesus did. He did it, and then He took them with Him to do it, and then they did it, and He was watching, because one of these days they had to do it on their own. It's just a simple plan. Ministry's not difficult. People are difficult, but the ministry's not difficult. And all of a sudden, this guy Paul learned so much. And see, here's what Barnabas did. He worked for the success of Paul. He had trained Paul so well that Paul really surpassed Barnabas, if you're keeping records, in leadership. And Barnabas is cheering him on. Go for it, Paul. Sick him. Charge hell with a water pistol. See, that's what an encourager does. I tell all these guys in my wedding ceremony, all of us men need a cheerleader in our life. And that's a role that wives, I'm just telling you, you don't have to, you ought to be. We need encouragement. I know y'all do too. I know. But most men really need an encourager to pat them on the back so you can do it. Go for it. I believe in you. And Barnabas patted Paul on the back. And after this experience down here in this verse, Barnabas was encouraging. I'll never forget, excuse the baseball analogy illustration, I'll never forget when Ricky Henderson tied Lou Brock's stolen base record. It said that Lou Brock followed in the news Ricky Henderson's career. And the day that he broke the record, what was said of him, Lou Brock said to him, "I'll be there. Do you think I'm going to miss this most important thing in your life?" Ricky Henderson did it in 12 years what Lou Brock took 19 years to do. He said, "This man was amazing." And he cheered him on. And that's the way it ought to be in the family of God. We ought to mentor people and cheer them on. We ought to influence them and cheer them on. I love it when our couples get together and do things, because every time there's a social experience, people come away with something positive in their life. They gain something from other people. Y'all may think it gets competitive at game night over that table, but hopefully when everybody gets in their cars and goes home, something positive has been gained to encourage somebody really in their faith. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual. You know, game night is right there next to going to sleep. No, well, here's what I mean by that. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to sleep. Did you know that, believers? Those of you who are sleep deprived like me, one of the spiritual thing you do is go to sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just interact with people and socialize with people at a game. Who cares who wins? I do. Who cares who wins? I'm playing Break the Ice with my 4-year-old granddaughter the other day. I don't know if you ever played Break the Ice. Anybody played Break the Ice? Okay. Break the Ice. It takes so much time to set those ice cubes up, isn't it? And you got these little hammers. And you tap, 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 tap. Well, I find myself having to do this. I know how to play this game. And I know which ones to tap. I know to where it'll drop when she taps it. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm the goober. You know, I'm... Tap, tap. Oh, Claire, look what Poppy... Ah, Poppy, you lost. I won. Okay, baby, you won. I remember when I started the ministry here, I'll never forget, someone told me, as both John and I would and others would play golf, they told me, Emery, don't ever beat him. Don't beat your supervisor in golf. Do you understand? Don't beat your granddaughter in breaking the ice. And cheer. Oh, baby, you're the best break the ice player I've ever seen. Yes, I am, Papa. I'll get her prepared for the loss later on. Don't worry about it, okay?
She needs to learn how to lose.
No. Not now at this stage of her life, okay? I'm going to be her cheerleader. And all of us need somebody that will support us. Ronald Reagan was the one that said, there's no limit to what we can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. And that's what Barnabas was. He didn't care if Paul was getting the credit. We need friends who will work for the success of others. Now, the final chapter here that the Scripture records about Barnabas is found in Acts chapter 15, verses 36. 15, verses 36 through 41. And after some days... Now, you remember Paul and Barnabas? They were on the first missionary journey. Something happened on that journey. I'm just depending on your biblical knowledge here. Something happened. They had a young boy on that trip with them. And he's supposed to be learning this. 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, after the first missionary journey, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, isn't that part of an encourager? Let's go back and see how they are. See, I'm not picking on evangelists, but evangelists blow through town and there's decisions. They blow into the next town, have another crusade, blow into the next town, blow, 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 blow. But somebody with encouragement, somebody that's a disciple maker, wants to go back and see how they're doing, wants to encourage them. Because I'm telling you, some of them are faltering. Some of them are faltering. So here's what they want to do. They want to go back and let's return and visit the brethren in every city and see how they're doing. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John Mark, no relation to our staff member, John Mark along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. You remember, that's when John Mark got a little scared, got a little nervous, got a little tired. Maybe he wanted to see his mother. I don't know. And he got off of that missionary journey. He went home. And boy, that offended Paul. Hey, Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. Paul never forgot that. See, Paul needed to learn something about forgiveness, didn't he? Barnabas is going to teach him. Paul insisted, verse 38, that they should not take him along because he deserted us and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas, the discipler and the disciple, they separated from one another. And Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Wow. There's a disagreement. And Barnabas once again sees the potential in someone else. He sees John Mark. And so... the fifth mark of this real friend here, Barnabas, is he was very, very slow in judging people. And so, he saw the potential in John Mark, despite his past failure. Aren't you glad that somebody looked past your failures? Come on. I am. In fact, even Paul himself later on, here's the rest of the story, Paul Harvey. Even though there was dissension, even though they disagreed, Paul himself later on decides that Barnabas was right about John Mark. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:11, Paul wrote, "Get John Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Let me show you. The impact of Barnabas had on Paul is three times Paul wrote and he spoke of Barnabas. 1 Corinthians 9:6, Galatians 2:1, and Galatians 2:9. He spoke favorable of Barnabas. So this contention they had, this separation they had, Paul, as he would write to the churches, he always used Barnabas as that example, and he spoke good about him. And then he spoke good of John Mark in 2 Timothy 2:11. "Send him to me for he's helpful in the ministry." So here's what I'm trying to say. That the story of Barnabas, he really was a great friend and a great example to all of us what a friend should be. He impacted Paul. He impacted Paul in discipling him, getting him ready for Paul's ministry. But he also had an impact on Paul in learning to forgive also. Yes.
Would you say those verses?
Yes, I will, Jeannie, for you, because I know you're writing it down.
It's 4:11.
Okay.
No.
Yeah, and 1 Corinthians 9:6, Galatians 2:1, and Galatians 2:9. Paul is writing about Barnabas there. Let me close by telling you something I've told you probably 10 times, but I'm going to give it to you again. That's the way Paul would write. He would repeat it over and over again. Here's the marks of a real friend, I believe. This is important. A real friend is loyal to you. Barnabas exhibited this. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, "A real friend sticks closer than a brother." Number two, a real friend accepts you just the way you are. Proverbs 17:9. It doesn't mean that they accept maybe some things you need to correct in your life, but they accept you just the way you are, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to work on you, just like I'm sure Barnabas knew that God is working on Paul's life back here when he was discipling him. He also knew that God was going to work on Paul when they had the disagreement. But a real friend accepts you just the way you are. This is the best one. A real friend is honest with you. Proverbs 27:6, "Rebuke from a friend is better than receiving a kiss from an enemy." We need friends in our life that will speak into our life when we're not right. Why, Emery? Because we're not always right. And you've got to have somebody that you allow to speak into your life. Most of us don't want someone to tell us we're wrong. "You're not my friend anymore." I dealt with this with teenagers my whole life. It's amazing. Number four mark of a real friend. A real friend would give up his life for you. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that someone would lay down their life for a friend." And then in Hebrews 10:24 is the fifth one. Mark of a real friend. A real friend lifts you up. A real friend encourages you. A real friend picks you up. A real friend is a Barnabas to you. We all need encouragers in our life. And I don't know if you have friends that are loyal. I don't know if you have friends that accept you. I don't know if you have friends that are honest with you. I don't know if you have any friends that be willing to lay down their life for you. I don't know if you have any friends that lift you up. But you know the real question today as we leave? It's not how many of those friends you have. But have you been loyal to them? Have you accepted them? Have you been honest with them? Would you be willing to lay down your life for them? Do you lift people up or do you pull people down? The greatest friend that you've ever had is Jesus Christ. He's been loyal to us. He accepted us just the way we were. He's been honest with us, brutally honest with us. And He laid down His life for us. And He's encouraging and lifting us up. And it's Jesus Christ. Barnabas was a real encourager. Jesus was the ultimate encourager. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today, for Barnabas. May we all be encouragers as we leave in our families, with our children, our grandchildren, our friends. Maybe be a person of encouragement even to unbelievers. We have to win their ears before we tell them anything. So for those friends of mine that are not believers, may I continue to represent You to them. Father, thank You for Uncle Barnabas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you, brother.
I must have
pulled
Hebrews in the first Proverbs.
You know, I've got
That's okay.
A conference table in my office, and I've got a big marker board behind that, and I keep little sayings on the upper right-hand side. I'll keep them up there for a month or so.